This morning, if you could turn your Bible to, first off, the book of Acts, chapter 13. And happy Father's Day to everybody. So, not everybody, all your fathers, I guess. Gotta be inclusive. All right. Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. Of course, at this point here, Paul is preaching. He's preaching in Antioch, and he's given a little bit of Israel, Jewish history here through his preaching. And Acts chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "After that he gave unto them judges above the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we've heard in Sunday school. Thank you for the singing. Lord, we have someone to sing about. We have our Savior to sing about. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for putting a new song in our heart and a joy in our heart. Pray now that you'd admonish your people and encourage them, strengthen us, Lord, for the battles ahead. And and pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, we all need to hear from you. And just pray you be with the preaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that verse really struck out at me. And of course, we've heard that said many times about David. But really ponder that. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. And it's a lot in that verse. But you think about it, David had an amazing testimony for God. No one else is mentioned in the entire Bible in the same light as David, except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's a man after God's own heart. God had such confidence in David that he says, he shall fulfill my will. He says, I know David will fulfill my will. All my will. David will do it. The rest of them, no. David, he'll fulfill all my will. That's the kind of testimony David had. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote most of the Psalms, of course. Of course, Psalm 23. I don't think of any passage of the scriptures that has been more quoted, more put it on plaques, more read at gravesides and funeral homes, and you name it. Psalm 23 is one of the most popular passages in the Bible. David wrote that. God inspired David, just a shepherd boy, to write that. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, in 2 Timothy 2:8, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, in Revelation 5:5. And Revelation 22:16, the very last thing that Jesus Christ said, besides, surely I come quickly, it says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, related himself to David. He didn't relate himself to Joseph or Moses, Adam, Elijah, any of the other people that we look up to in the Old Testament. He related himself to David. He also was born in the same city, the city of David. He could have been born anywhere. He's born in the city of David. The Apostle Paul is mentioned 163 times in the scriptures. Moses, about 780. Jesus, just the word Jesus, I know Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is mentioned far more, of course. Jesus, the name, is 942 times. David, over 1,100 times in the scriptures, David is mentioned. So you look at that as why was David so highly thought of? What raised David up to be at this point where God says, he's the only one in the Bible, he said, he's after my heart. And I know he'll fulfill all my will. It's the only time the Lord said anything like that of David. Who was David? Why was he thought so highly of? I want to get across to you this morning, and hopefully this will transcend the whole message, is that there was nothing special or unique in David that anyone that's sitting in this room this morning is not capable of. He was the youngest child. Samuel came to anoint the king, David wasn't even thought of. He wasn't in the running. He was out with the sheep. No, when Samuel didn't think of him, Dad didn't think of him, his brothers didn't think of him. Of course not David. He's eight sons. He had eight sons that were in that family. Three were went out to battle. That means five of them weren't even old enough to go out to battle when they fought Goliath. And out of those five, David was the youngest one, right? What was so special about him? I imagine in the high school class of 1022 BC, he was probably voted the least likely to succeed. There's nothing special. Nobody came up and says, oh, we forgot David. How could we forget him? It wasn't like that. David wasn't like that. He was a shepherd boy. I imagine as a shepherd, that got handed down to every member of the family. And the oldest, and then, well, hey, I can hand it off to him. I can hand it off to him. And now David's out there. And he was a shepherd boy. Not a real high position, not a real high calling. We think of a shepherd as being a little higher because Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. But in reality, a shepherd, they still have them all around the world. All you need to know, you don't even need to know how to read. You need to know how to count and subtract a little bit. There was 100, there's 99, I'm going to go get that one. That's it. You see, but David did what was a shepherd. Let's go back a little bit to turn back to 1 Samuel 17. What I want to get across to you that there was nothing in David. It wasn't any physical characteristics. There wasn't any his intelligence. It wasn't his great leadership skills. There's nothing. David accomplished such great things in his life. And yet, there's nothing special about him that there's not a man or woman, a young child in this room that cannot attain the same things. What was in David, what made David great was not his outward appearance. God looked at his heart. And it was his heart. And so, friends, we all have that capability. We all have that capability. And so how can we hear one day, like in Acts 13, verse 22, put your name in here. I have found, put your name in, son of, put your father's name, a man after my own heart, a woman after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You can personalize that verse. You can personalize that verse. He says, well, I don't know. You know what? You should care. You should care about that. You should care about personalizing that verse. You should care about what God says to you. You went to the judgment seat of Christ. You should care about what God thinks of you right now. Why? Because he bought you with a price. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Shouldn't we, just out of gratitude and out of love, just do something for Jesus Christ? So you should care, people. You should care this morning what he thinks of you now. You should care what he thinks of you. But that is an amazing thing that God gives us, each individual, everyone, every saved person in this world, he gives them that possibility of saying, I have found, put your name in, a man, a woman after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. So how did David go from the shepherd boy, who wasn't even in the running for the kingship, he was the youngest son, how did he go from a shepherd boy to get that kind of status with God? To be a king of Israel, to write all the Psalms. How did he do that? Well, the first thing he did the best with what he was given. You think he was ecstatic to be a shepherd boy at first? He said he saw all his brothers have it, now it's his responsibility, and he just stand there. We have sheep up at the cabin. We don't have sheep. The neighbors have sheep. They're probably a quarter mile away, half mile away. And when there's feeding time, bah, 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 I mean, it's just continuous. Now, that's a quarter mile away. Can you imagine being surrounded with them? It's like, where's my noise-canceling headphones? That's all he hears, man, man, and the sheep just going on and on. He's just out there, just him and the sheep. But you know what? He did the best he could with what he had. At that time in his life, at that point in his, I know it wasn't so-called Christian walk, but in that point of his relationship with God, God told him, you're going to be a shepherd, David. He did the best he could. When that lion came, he killed the lion. When the bear came, he killed the bear. You think God didn't take note of that? You don't think God took note of that and said, wow, okay. Let's see what else he can do. Let's see what else he can do. So he did the best what he can. In Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Whatsoever we do, we need to do it heartily. Let's go to where it should be back there in 1 Samuel. And go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. This verse is before he fought Goliath. And again, he's young. We don't know how young, but young enough to not go into battle, young enough that even his four older brothers than him did not even go into battle. And they're looking for somebody to play the harp, somebody to soothe Saul's nerves here in verse 17. Verse 18, one of the servants answered him and says, "Behold," verse 18, "I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So here he is. He hasn't even gone out to battle yet. He's a young, let's call him 15 years old. And he already has a testimony. He already has a testimony that he is a mighty and a valiant man. He might still be getting facial hair. I mean, he's a young guy. And he's known as a mighty and valiant man. He's a man of war. You know what, people? We have a spiritual battle. Our weapons are not carnal like in the Old Testament. There's not a physical giant out there to slay. But the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And we have a mighty battle ahead of us. But he was a man of war, prudent in matters. He thought about things. He prayed about things. He didn't go through life, "What it's all about me." He looked at God and said, how can I please my Savior? How can I please the God of Israel? And it says he had a testimony, the Lord is with him. That's quite a testimony for a teenager. That's quite a testimony that he got noted for that. And you know what? Those are attributes anyone in this room can have. Those aren't basic things. Those are foundational things. Basic is not the right word. It's foundational. Before this building goes up, there's huge footings that go in and rebar and all that sort of thing, or you cannot build this building. You cannot build upon your Christian walk without some of these characteristics that David started with. These characteristics started when he was doing something simple, just a shepherd boy. And so those are attributes that we can all have. But David, he did the best with what God gave him. Samuel came over to anoint the new king, and like I said, David wasn't even invited. Probably all his seven brothers had done it. Now it was his turn to be the shepherd. And we talked about how he slew the bear and the lion. But he had that position, and he did the best he could at it. You know what? We have positions in our lives. We're maybe a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, student, worker, whatever it is. Are you trying to be the best son you can be? Are you trying to be the best daughter, the best father, the best mother, the best worker, the best student? Are you doing it all for the glory of God? Or are you just going through the motions? You see, David gave it his all. And God noticed that as a simple shepherd. God says, "I got something for you. Let's keep moving this process along here. Let's see how you do in the next step." See, Christian life, some people, you know, you think, some people say it was kind of boring. I looked up the word boring in Webster's 1828. Don't do it now. Try looking it up. You know, the word boring is not even in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think in 1828, most people just wanted to eat. They wanted to plant some crops, and they wanted to harvest the crops, and they wanted to get through this winter. And the kids got cholera, and I hope he doesn't get measles again. Nobody was bored. Nobody was bored. So I looked up bored in a newer dictionary. It says, a feeling of being weary because one is unoccupied. Oh, that's a pitiful thing. If you are unoccupied, that's pitiful. There is far too much to do in this Christian life. There is far too much to do for you to sit back and say, "Oh, just bored because I'm unoccupied. I can't find a word in a dictionary or in a Bible, but that's where I am." That's sad, people. There is far too much to do in this Christian life to even use that word bored. Okay? Now, you might find a Christian life is repetitious. I'll use that word, and it is repetitious. Mom, you get up, you clean up the baby. You get some husband or some lunch, maybe make some breakfast. Dad, you get up. It's Monday. Go to work. Go through the week. Working. Pay the bills. It's like, boy, put a little bit in savings maybe. This is not, same as last month. Not too much left over. Got to go to work. Well, If you're making $23 an hour, you're making more than 99% of the world.
Amen.
Thank the Lord you got a baby to clean up.
Amen.
Thank the Lord you got a house to clean instead of a dirt floor. Got to go to the doctor again. I've seen some hospitals overseas. Thank the Lord you can bring them to get the best medical care in the world.
Amen.
See, it's all perspective. And we get so used to this Americanism in a way, just so soft in our ways. We get so soft.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you got to think.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord I have a family to provide for.
Amen.
Thank the Lord I have a job. I know what it's like not, all you guys know what it's like not to have a job. It's not pleasant. And so it's all perspective. And you see, somebody was at a family get-together yesterday, and we're talking a little bit, and he says, so you've traveled a lot. He says, oh, what's like the rest of the world? About, you know, a lot of the world live like us? And I said, no. You got Canada, Australia, and Western Europe, and Israel. That's about it. Maybe South Africa a little bit. And the whole world. It lives even close to us, standard-wise.
Yeah.
Been there. No, okay? That's 8% of the world's population. The rest? No.
Right.
It's not that hard. Life isn't that hard. It might be repetitious. This kind of repetition, I love. I don't need something to mess up this kind of repetition. I like this repetition, okay? I like being able to go to work. I like being able to, you know, all these things that we enjoy. It's a blessing. But let us not be distracted with it. And so along all that line, what am I getting at with all that? Is that despite the repetition, despite all these things, within that, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing amidst all that? We have these blessings, we have these things. Are we doing our best for Jesus Christ? David, no matter what he was doing, tending sheep, God, it has to be very repetitious. And yet he did it to the best of his ability. And see, the Lord looks at those things. The Lord looks at how we do it. He looks at what kind of attitude we have when we're doing the mundane tasks in this life. He looks at it and says, are you thankful? Pastor is preaching Wednesday there about a little bit about repentance. One thing struck me is how, you know, God will bring about something to make you repent. But I love the verse that says, the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. Now, the only way you realize the goodness of God is that if you're thankful. If you're truly thankful, then you realize, I don't really deserve this. Lord, you sure are good. Man, I gotta get right. If he's that good, I gotta sort some things out. You see, but if you're not thankful, then that method of repentance is not gonna work for you. Now you gotta move over here, and the method that God's gonna use to try to get you to repent is gonna be a whole lot harsher. So I'd rather be over here, where I get the goodness of God leads me to repent. And how do you, by having your heart close to the Lord, by being a thankful person. There's nothing wrong with the blessings that God's given us, but be thankful for them.
Amen.
Be thankful for them. So I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So main thing is, first thing that you can point out about David, this is in no way exhaustive, is that whatever he did to the best of his ability. It wasn't a glamorous position, but he did the best he could. And that is a lot of the foundational things in a Christian life, is just the repetitious things, the foundational things. Sometimes it's not exciting. You say, I've given out tracks all week, and nobody ever, you know, I've offered five in a row out, and nobody took a gospel track. Just keep trying. Just keep trying. You say, I've witnessed, and I prayed for brother so-and-so, my sister so-and-so. Just keep trying. Just keep praying. Just keep on. That's what David did, and God noticed that, and God eventually elevated to more things. But that is most of Christian life. It's just the repetition. Nothing exciting, but that's the foundational elements of the Christian life. What's the next thing that happened here? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we know the story. Here's the Goliath comes before the armies of Israel. And of course, David goes up, and he's supposed to bring some food up to his brethren there. And let's go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. The names of, and so they go into battle, and we read, go on here and see, skip ahead a little bit. Okay, I'm sorry. I was looking at verse 11. So here they are, and this giant's been coming out for 40 days and defying the armies of the living God. In verse 11 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you know, if you look back a little bit, they had just gotten the victory over the Amalekites. God gave them the victory over the Amalekites just a chapter or so earlier. I don't know how long it was, months, a year ago, who knows. So they just had a big victory over the Amalekites, a whole army of people. But now this one giant, like they couldn't all just rush upon him? You ever think about that, Saul? You're the biggest guy in Israel. You're head and shoulders above the rest. They're all afraid and greatly dismayed. But I wonder if in that battle that they got the victory to Amalekites, that somehow they thought that it was them that got the victory. That it wasn't God that gave them the victory, but they thought they got the victory because they're such great warriors and our swords were sharp and our spears, boy, they flew right on. And boy, we got a good victory against those heathen Amalekites, didn't we? And the pride came in, and the boasting came in, and the self-confidence came in. And they thought they did it all on their own. Not in God. But now this giant comes, and he says, oh, we can't go. I know we can't. Hey, we can't go against this guy. Well, dummy, God can. See, they lost the connection. They got so overconfident that they got so overconfident they forgot that it's all about God. And if God's not in it, they never would have won the battle of the Amalekites. And if God held you, do your sword just right or sharpen just right or the spear landed just right, God gave you the victory. And we have to give the Lord a victory for all that he does in our lives. Any accomplishment we have to give glory to God. So the case is here, maybe they're relying on the past victories in their own might instead of the might of God. But for 40 days, they did nothing. Saul did nothing. And David heard it once in chapter 17, verse 29. On that 41st day, the giant came out for his 41st time and his last time. And in verse 29, David heard it, and he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And see, David, when he heard it, it smote his heart immediately. And he saw a cause to do something. And of course, David went and slew that giant. He says, you guys been hearing this for 40 days? Nobody's done anything? Nobody's even tried? I says, there's a cause here. I'm going to go out and do something, and I got to do it now. God gave me the victory over that lion and that bear, and that Philistine is going to be like one of them. See, why? So what was it? What was it that all these great men, all these soldiers, all these battle-hardened warriors heard it for 40 days and just kind of like, oh, he's there again. Tell me when he goes, will you? They did nothing. But David just kind of goes up there, wasn't even supposed to be there, wasn't a great warrior, wasn't even elevated to the point where he was supposed to be sent into battle. He heard it once, and he moved. Why was that? Why could that have happened? He was close to the Lord. His heart was more knit to the Lord than they were. So you wonder why, we think of what we have now, and we look at why isn't there more Christians witnessing to people? Why aren't there more Christians in the Twin Cities here giving out gospel tracts? There should be 30 campaigns for Christ. There should be 30 Couriers of Christ ministries. There should be printing ministries like Bearing Precious Seed all across the country. But people don't see a cause. They don't see a cause. Within 10 miles of this building, there are roughly about 250,000 people. If 1% of those people are saved, I'm just giving it even 1%. That's 2,500 people in a 10-mile radius that should be witnessing and giving out gospel tracts. 2,500. There should be 700 in Blaine, 830 in Brooklyn Park, 300 in Andover, 230 in Champlin, 300 in Fridley. That should be getting the gospel out on a regular basis. Because there's 245,000 plus people that are without hope and without God in this world.
Right.
It's not about getting on a plane.
Right.
It's about, what are we doing right here? 245,000 people, not in the whole state of Minnesota, within 10 miles of here. You don't even have to go to Cambridge. You don't even have to go to South St. Paul. 10 miles. 245,000 people at least without the Lord Jesus Christ. See, but those all those men back there in whatever it was, 1100 BC, 40 days. 40 days they heard it and they did nothing. But one man, one young boy came with a heart for God's things. And God smote his heart and he says, there's a cause here and I got to do something about it. And that was the turning point in Jewish history. That was a turning point in David's life. And if you think about that, ponder that. Why don't people here see the cause? I already mentioned about how many souls there are in this area. Is there not a cause for that young mother? Is there not a cause for that teenage boy or girl that's on the verge of doing something stupid? Maybe ending their life? Maybe that gospel tract? Maybe the kind word might turn them around? Is there not a cause? I'm glad somebody found that I was a cause. I'm thankful for that. I can never thank God for all eternity that somebody cared enough in the morning to pray that somebody he'd send somebody their way. There's a great cause, people. There's a great cause. But David was the only one that realized it. And that's why he was burdened. He was close to the Lord. You know why sometimes we don't see the cause? We don't see the need? Romans chapter 8. Let's turn back there. And I'm saying this not necessarily as a rebuke or reproof. What I'm saying all this in the theme of this message is that what David did and what David accomplished in his life is possible for anybody in this room. You're not going to be king of Israel. You're not going to cut off Goliath's head. But to be known as he was known, a man after God's own heart, you can accomplish that. You can. Because there's nothing unusual that David had that every person in this room doesn't have. And he says, I can't do this and I can't do that. Whatever you can do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. My sister-in-law, Fran, died last week. And she was never grounded in a real good church. But she loved the Lord. She was a prayer warrior. She'd have little stickers all over her house and praying for people. The last thing she wanted was she kept praying for people in the family that they get saved. And she was kind of teary-eyed one day and somebody's with her. I said, what's wrong? She's right at death's door. And a couple days before, my wife and I went and saw her, and she says, I just want to go see Jesus. I just can't wait to meet him. It was so real to her. It was so real. And then she got kind of teary-eyed a couple days later, was thinking, she says, I just wish I could have done more. I wish I could have done more. And I'm thinking, no matter how much you do in this life, who would not have that sentiment? When you're looking right on the precipice of eternity and the goodness of God and all God's done for us, who could not have that feeling? But yet we got to strive to get to the point like Paul, where he says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. That is some high ground. To be able to say that, that's an amazing thing. I can't help it. I'd say exactly the same thing. Because when you're that close, it's like, oh, why didn't I do more? And it's not about necessarily handing tracts out. It's not about mission trips. It's about a kind word to a brother or sister in Christ. It's about a text to some preacher that God puts in your mind. Maybe a card to Brother Peacock saying we're praying for you and your wife. It doesn't have to be something evangelistic necessarily whatsoever. People, we need encouragement. We need help. We need strength to be strengthened. Right. You know why the missionaries back there have their birth dates on there? So maybe you could send them a birthday card, send them a message. I know you're not home. I know you're not with your family, but I appreciate what you're doing. See, there's so much we can do. It's not a matter necessarily of being evangelical. It's not a matter of this or it's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of going on a mission trip. It's like, what can we do for the cause of Christ? What can we do to strengthen each other and build each other up in these last days? And why don't we have that burden a lot of times? Why don't we have that burden? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, for... take a sip here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, but they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're honest with ourselves, one of the reasons we don't have the burden, we don't see the cause like we should, we don't see that sister, that brother hurting over there, and reach out to them, is that we get up living in the flesh too much. And it's easy to do because this flesh is powerful and it's all around us, all these things around us. But see, if we can strive as Christians to be more spiritually minded, verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know what people want? They want peace. They want some joy. It's all found in Jesus Christ. And you see, if we live more like what the Bible says, what David was striving to do, God will give you peace. He'll give you joy that this world cannot give. But he gives that when we're trying. And he knows our limitations. He knows we're but dust. And he's patient, isn't he? Amen. And he's long-suffering. And you messed up again. And you got back up. And he says, just like he told Paul in prison, he says, be of good cheer, Paul. It'll be all right. You went way against my will. I know you had a lot of zeal. You tried doing what you thought was the right thing, even though I told you it wasn't the right thing. But be a good cheer, Paul. Boy, that's comforting. It's comforting that the Apostle Paul can mess up, and God still comes up to him, knowing all he knew and the revelations he had from God. And the Lord still says, be of good cheer, Paul. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. But why is it that people don't see the burden these days? One is they're minded too much about the flesh. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. I already mentioned the verse once. Verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, a lot of times Christianity can just be dismayed and greatly afraid. They're all worried about what's going to happen in the future. They're all worried about the next election. They're worried about this, worried about that. You know what those people there that were dismayed and greatly afraid? That they forgot about? Did they forget all the Jewish history? Did not anyone tell them how God delivered their fathers out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, across on dry ground? Did he not tell them? Did they forget about all the victories that God gave them over all the different people groups in the Old Testament? Did they forget all that? Did they forget that now they're rising up as a kingdom? Did they forget all that? The people, do we forget? Young people, you're saved at a young age. Did you forget how God miraculously delivered your parents out of a life of hopelessness, of sin, and depravity? That God delivered your parents out so that you could sit here this morning. He gave us the victory in those things. And at a young age, praise God, he gave you the victory. Even though your life was young, God gave you the victory in that. He delivered the parents out of the bondage of sin. He put our feet upon a rock and established our goings. See, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to just kind of get used to just going on with everything and forget about what God did for us. See, maybe if we could, I've said it before, but just fully persuaded that if we spent some time just pondering as you're driving down the road or whatever, just ponder the goodness of God. Ponder the thought of where you would be without Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Having seen, you know, gone to the funeral last week and seeing these things, it's like, you know, what a testimony to the rest of my wife's family that the immediate family there had joy and peace. Yes, there was sorrow. But they knew. They knew they'd see her again.
Yeah.
Not I hope so. Not well, we're thinking of you. Hope everything goes well. You know, No. They knew for sure. You see, where would we be without Jesus Christ? What would that funeral look like?
Yeah.
Parents with kids, older kids especially, where would your kids be without Jesus Christ? That's scary. It's a scary thought. Maybe that's one of the things God will show us when we get to heaven. Purely speculation. Is this would have been your life had he not been saved. And then hell. See, we forget that. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing what God did for us. And if we think and ponder that more and think, really, the goodness of God should not only lead us to repentance, but the goodness of God and what he's done for us should lead us to do more for him. And have compassion of those people walking down the street. And have compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ and be a help to them and a blessing to them. To encourage them to stay in the fight. Just keep going. I know it doesn't seem like anything's happening in your life, but just keep going. Just keep going.
Amen.
Just keep pushing forward.
Yeah.
You think every day of David's life was with a sling and and some smooth stones and killing giants? It wasn't. No one's life is. But he kept going, he kept going, he kept going. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. So eventually, he had that great testimony with the Lord. David was faithful in all those things, but he saw that cause, and he says, I'll do it. And see, our point this year is that we need to have our heart close enough to the Lord, and our hearts close enough on spiritual things, be living after the Spirit and not after this flesh, that God can get a hold of us and burden our hearts on things. And then it's not just, oh, that was really a neat presentation. Okay. Now it's time to go. No, do something. Pray about it. Just pray for them. Whatever it is, whatever God puts in your heart, but have our hearts close enough to the Lord so he can get a hold of it. And out of all those men, David was the only one. That's remarkable. But he had a heart for the Lord. So David was faithful in the little things. When he was a shepherd boy, he built the foundation. I hate to even say little things. Let's just say he was faithful in the foundational things in his life. And at first what God gave him to do may have seemed insignificant, repetitious, but God was just laying that foundation, That's what Christian life is. God is building that foundation in our lives. I remember when we first got saved back in 88, 89. Well, it wasn't. We didn't take us 2 years to get saved. We got saved in 88. But around that time frame, my wife worked in a nursing home. And you know, every week or two, or it was very frequent, thank the Lord, she'd come home and have this amazing story how she led somebody to the Lord who was dying and that sort of thing. And then I'm working with the same six people in the computer room. All we hear is the humming of the machines and the ACs. And I've talked to them all before. 11 hours and 40 minutes before I get off. That was it. And I think, God, Lord, nothing's happening. She's getting to do all these things. I'm so happy for her. I got nothing. And so I started, Lord put on my heart. He said, there's a big parking ramp in the city center, three, four levels. Just get some tracks out. So I just go out and take my lunch break, it's Christmas shopping season or whatever, the ramp is filled with cars. You know what? Those windshield wipers, they make perfect receptacles for unstamped trash. You can, sometimes the doors, and you can just kind of go through, zoom, Or then I go down the street, and when I was working days, I go down the street in daytime. If you get good enough, you could go down and you can hardly break a stride and get that windshield wiper, flip that track, and just keep going. It's perfectly legal on the public street. So I was trying to do something. That's all I could do at the time. And so I think the Lord blessed that. But whatever it is, if you have a willingness to do something, God will give you something to do. It might be as simple as putting a track on a windshield wiper of a car. But that's what he has you doing for now. That's what he has you doing. You don't know what's going to lead to. You have no idea what God's going to do. But those are the foundational things that need to be in place. So David was faithful in those things. When he saw that no one else was doing it, God burned his heart, and he went and he killed that giant. But then he went towards the end of his life. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 22. And the underlying theme, like I said, if you guys just think about all that David did, all the good he was noted for, and for God to say that about him, about a man after his own heart, and that all of us can attain to that. If we just have our hearts knit close to God and try to have the heart like David had here. But David lived his whole life, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 2. And basically, you know, the story, most of you, he wanted to build a temple. And God says, no, you're not going to build a temple for me. You shed so much blood. You know, sometimes in life, you'll get a no. You'll want to do something great, something good for God. And there's a no. And sometimes people get discouraged and fall out of the race that time. Because it wasn't what they thought it would be. Well, Lord, I thought you'd open up this door. I thought the way things are going, I thought this and I thought that. And the prophet even said, yeah, build the house. And then he comes back and tells him no. Seemed perfectly logical, a perfect spiritual motive. And God says, no. I wonder if it was not just the shedding of blood that he had, that why God said no. I wonder if God wanted to give him one last test and say, David, let's see how you do with this one. You're not going to build the temple, but you can get all the materials together. So that's what David did. He got all the materials together, and he gathered iron, First Chronicles 22, verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joinings and the brass in abundance and without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance. And later on, and all the gold and all everything that went into the temple, he gathered all that material. For who? Who was going to build the temple? His son, Solomon, the next generation. See, he had the right attitude all the way up to his death, where he wanted to do something for God. And what God told him to do, he could actually do from a chair, he could do from a bed, because he just had to tell people. He wasn't out cutting down cedar trees, he wasn't out mining gold, but he had the capabilities and he had the resources to make it happen. And so what David did in his last days is he was getting everything available. So Solomon had all the materials. But that's a beautiful thing when you go to a job site and the footings are done. That's great. And all the materials are just there right next to where you're going to build, and you just start building, you know? You don't have to hew down trees. You don't have to, no. We're all good right there. So that's what he did for Solomon. So towards the end of his life, he prepared abundantly before his death. You know, none of us know when we're going to die. None of us know when the Lord is coming back. Are we preparing abundantly? Are we preparing for eternity? Are we helping others get prepared for eternity? Are we doing that? You might have wanted to do some things. I always felt compelled and burdened to be a missionary. God never called me. He's called kids. He's allowed me the ministry to help missionaries. That was God's plan. You see, but I had to accept the no. And then God gave another yes. But are you preparing abundantly with what you have, what resources you have? You don't have to be 7 years old for this to apply. Are you preparing abundantly for your family? Are you preparing abundantly spiritually for your walk with the Lord? What are you doing? All through his life, David did the best he could with what he had. His heart was close to the Lord. He sought the Lord. Even with that terrible sin with Bathsheba, God could get a hold of him. Boom. Thou art the man. I've sinned against God, against heaven. I'm the man. God could always get a hold of David's heart. If we go through our lives Christian, and if God can always get a hold of our heart, say, hey, you're going a little off here. Hey, you got to stop doing this. You got to start doing this. If he can always get a hold of our heart. If God has a will and wants to do something for somebody, if he can knock in your heart, say, hey, how about you do this for me? But simple, Lord. Yes, exactly. It's simple. And that's exactly simply what I want you to do right now, is just to do that. You see, those just three main things that the Lord put on my heart that David did in his life. And shouldn't that be our goal as well? Is that we as Christians, what if the Lord were to say, put your name here, I have found the son of a man or woman after my own heart, and he shall fulfill all my will. I want this to be more of an encouragement to you than a rebuke or reproof, that people, this is for everybody. We have that ability. We have that capability. We'll never be king. We'll not do the things like David did. But God could say that about us. He could say that. It's not up to God. It's not up to your mom or dad. It's not up to your husband or wife. It's up to you. It's up to you. Every individual in this room, it's up to us, our walk with the Lord. How are we doing? Now, all this, this whole message was all about, it's all about basically a lot of it, most all of us for Christians. But way before that, before any of this comes into play, there's a question to ask. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Like I said, we went to a funeral last week. What a joy of knowing where she is right now, this moment. What a joy knowing where Ian is right now, this moment.
Amen.
What an amazing thing. We can't comprehend, that we cannot comprehend the difference between where those two and millions of others are right now and where the rest of the people without Jesus Christ are right now.
Right.
It's further than the east is from the west. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life.
Right. Amen.
It amazes me how people plan for the future, and it's all fine and good. They have retirement plans and 401ks and all this stuff. And they know exactly when their house is going to be paid off. They know how much money they should have in retirement. And they buy life insurance, and that's all fine. Where are you going to be when that check is cut? When that check is deposited in your wife and your husband's account, where are you going to be?
Right.
Did you think about that?
Yep.
I'm glad you planned well and your family won't be left destitute and have to, we'll work for food signs inside the highway. But when that check's cut, where are you going to be? It's up to you.
Yep.
Jesus Christ was on that cross and he says, it is finished. There is nothing. There's nothing that you can do except reach out in faith. Say, you say it's finished. I accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I'm not trusting my Lutheranism, my baptism, being a Baptist. I'm not trusting that my parents been in church the whole life. I'm not trusting any of that. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, I want to accept you as my Savior.
Right.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, you ponder, you cannot comprehend the difference between somebody who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and is in glory now after they died, and somebody who rejects him. That's not even rejecting. They just didn't do anything.
Right.
See, we think of rejecting as, oh, I don't want Jesus Christ. No, you can just go through your whole life uncaring, ambivalent, thinking you're going to do it on your deathbed, and
right.
Death comes. Then where are you? You see, it's not a matter of outwardly rejecting and putting an I hate God sticker in your car. All you can do is just sit there and do nothing. Just do nothing. And the devil says, you're fine. You're fine. Your mom was fine. Your grandparents are fine. You're fine. You're pretty good. You're better than that person. And you're way better than that person. Just don't worry about it. No, you need to worry about it. You need to think about it. You need to ponder in the depths of your heart and say, where am I going to spend eternity? Because you never know when you're going to die. And even if you did, why would you wait? You know what one thing that came out with David here? Jonathan, he got a friend in Jonathan, a type of friend that he never would have had in the lost world. He had a good friend because he took a stand for Jesus Christ. You know what? Most of you in here, all of you, we've been saved a while. You have some good friends. Way better friends than you would have in a lost world. I have way better friends now than I had in the bad old days. Only time they hung around is when I was, you know, being fun or had money or just, hey, it's fun to be with. Otherwise, see ya. I'll go over here, you know. Always got a boat. Let's hang out with him, you know. It's nothing. But the friends he gives you, the life he gives you, the joy, even if there was nothing beyond this life, but the grave. The Christian life is so far superior.
That's right.
to what they have.
Right.
Just in this life. So why would you wait?
Right.
Why? Why? Pride?
Yeah.
That's it. He's a king of the children of pride. But Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Right? And I just want to reach out to you, if you're in here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll set it down here. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where you're going to spend eternity.
Right.
It's not a matter of this church. It's not a matter of a baptism. Or it's a matter of, will you trust Jesus Christ and the finished work that he did for you on that cross to pay for your sins?
Right.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.